Let's take our Bibles and turn, if you would, please, to Colossians chapter 2 tonight. Colossians chapter 2. If you would, please, join me by standing as we read God's Word together. If you can physically stand, if you can't, we understand. But Colossians chapter 2, we'll be reading verses 1 through 7. We began this study at the beginning of the summer. And we were just going through and looking at, I think actually at the end of May and started this, we went into the summer, and we're in chapter 2. So before the rapture, we may finish, and if not, then we'll just leave it behind, let the devil's crowd preach it, amen? And no, I'm just kidding, but it is a joy to be able to open God's Word and just let God speak to us, and I pray that He will speak to your heart tonight. As we look into His Word. Verse number 1, please. For I would that ye know what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the Spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you tonight. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this time that we can open the word of God. And I pray, Lord, that you would teach us what we need to know. And Father, pray you would guide us in this time period in which we live, where, Lord, where we are being persuaded to believe something other than the Bible. And I pray, Lord, that we would become discerners of the truth. That, Lord, you would open up your word to us. And, Lord, you would guide us in these days in which we live. Lord, may we just so live and reflect Christ to a world that knows not our Savior. For it's in His wonderful name we pray. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. Paul's writing to a church, a group of people, some he's never even met. He's writing to this church, and he's saying to them that you are new believers and you are followers of Jesus, and yet you have to be careful because there are some things out here that are not biblically based. There are cultic leaders, Paul says, in the first century, that's trying to lead you astray. And he's saying to them, if you want to live a stable Christian life, you must make sure that you're clear on foundational truths. You have to make sure that your life is not built on the whims and the winds of the world, but your life is built on something stronger than that. And Paul is writing to this church where they were being led astray. They didn't know certain things, and Paul wanted to make sure that they understood those things. Now, I wanted to find out a little bit about how many cults we would call cults. how many are around the world. Now, I know there's some controversy on number one, defining it. Number two, what is it? Because I'm going to be honest with you tonight, in our world, there are a lot of people that think we're cults because we believe the Bible. But it's based on the definition I'm going to give you in just a moment, is believe there are about 300 cults around the world today. Now, that may or may not be totally, you know, right on, but it's going to be very close, right around 300. So I'm going to tell you up front of that. So let's define what it is. I want to understand if what Paul's writing to us about stabilizing our spiritual life, Paul's also giving us an understanding of what is truth. So a cult then is a religious teaching that teaches another way of salvation other than through Jesus Christ. A cult would be one where a mind is being controlled by a dynamic leader, and its members are isolated from their families and from others. And so, obviously, Paul's writing to those who were trying to pull them away from the truth, to being deceived by false teachers. And he's writing here, he's telling us that for us to understand, if that was going on in the first century, it happens today, then we must make sure that our lives are built upon the truth of God's holy word. That our lives are not, we're not following the whims of what somebody tells us or what someone says. That's why I always encourage when you come to church that you bring your Bible and follow with me. I believe it's important that we have our Bible in our hand, whether it's on an app, whether it's on an iPad or whatever device you use or whatever, that you follow along so you can see that what we preach and teach from this pulpit is from God's Word. Now, I want to tell you that, you know, I've had people say something to me like, well, why don't you teach and preach on the cults? You know, it's kind of funny because I remember several years ago, I did a study on a cult, and is this kind of going to enter? Is this intermittent? Why don't you just give me this? And I was preaching through this series, and what I had was I had a family that brought all their family members who were out of that same cult came to church on that night. And you know, obviously, you don't want to get up and offend and hurt some people. But you want to give them the gospel. So that night, I simply changed my entire message on how to witness to them to what the truth is about Jesus. And I think we had some people saved that night. People trusted Christ, and that was a blessing. But I want to warn you, be careful that you don't find yourself trying to search and study out all those things. Because if you do, you might get led astray into those things. There's a warning about that. And so what Paul's writing to us about is, if we're going to have a stable Christian life, he describes for us three areas that we need to have a stable Christian life. I want to give them to you tonight because I think they're very significant, very important, especially in a society right now where we have so many things at our disposal. We have the internet, which basically gives us more information than we can ever read in a lifetime. We have media that hits us all the time, and we have all kinds of different forms of communication to us that is at our very fingertips. And sometimes people get confused, and sometimes people say, you know, I don't understand this, I don't understand that. And so to stabilize our Christian life, Paul describes how this works. I want you to look at it with me, please. In verses 1 through 3, we see that if you're going to describe what a stable life would be, it'd be a life of confidence. That's what Paul talks about in verses 1 to 3. Now, confidence is not cockiness. Confidence is not to be confused with pride or arrogance or a know-it-all or, you know, like I have it all together and all of those things. Because I'm going to be honest with you, none of us have it all together. That's why we need Jesus. We don't have it all together. We have our struggles. We have our issues that we deal with in our own life. But what Paul's talking about, he's describing that for us, what he means by that, in verses 1 to 2. It is a life that has a purpose. If you're talking about confidence, if you're going to talk about stability, because I'm going to tell you this, if you don't have a purpose, you're going to fall. If you don't have a purpose, a reason, if you don't have that which is, you know, stable, you're going to find yourself drifting away. And we have to find out what our purpose is. Now, all of us in here, we have to understand that there's what we call the will of God that is clearly outlined in Scripture for us. It's what we call the revealed will of God, if you would. And God gives that to us in His Word. And this will of God is for every one of us. For example, God said He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter 3:9. And what that means is that God says that this is my will for all of mankind. That's what we would say would be His revealed will. But for an individual, God has something that He wants for you to do. That might be your purpose that he talks about. But what we're talking about in this passage, if we're talking about a stable life, a life of confidence, we're going to look at the purpose that God has for every one of us. I want you to look and draw your attention down to verses 1 and 2 again with me. Notice what he says. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding. So what did he say that our purpose is? Number one is to encourage others. That's our purpose. That's what we're to do, to encourage others. How many of you would agree with me there are a lot of discouraged people out here? How many agree with that? I mean, really, if you look out, you're going to find there's just a lot of discouraged people. And Paul said that one of the things that we can do as a child of God, one of our purposes is to encourage others. And that's what he's writing to. He's saying to you who maybe that you're being pulled away from, you know, whatever teaching it is, it's pulling you away. God says here that one of the things we can do as believers is that we can encourage one another. And a great place to do that, obviously, is right here in the local church. We encourage, we're to strengthen each other. The writer of Hebrews says it this way, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. So where we say that we understand that my responsibility, my part of God's revealed will, my life of purpose that God has for me is that every day when I come to church, every week when I come to church rather, that when I come, I want to encourage. I want to encourage you. I mean, I don't know about you, but honestly, this last week was a tough week for us in America. I talked to some people and they said, this is a tough week at work. It's hard. We live in perilous times. But we also need to realize that in those times is the time we can be the best of encouragement to someone another. You know, we don't want to sit right here and just be drab and say, oh, it's, you know, it's terrible. You know, this, you know, it's kind of like the Chicken Little, the sky is falling. All we can do is, hey, what our part is. So our life of purpose is to encourage one another. And second of all, I believe that Paul's writing and saying that we're to be united in love. That we love one another. And of course, we've been driving that all year long. We've been looking at that in relationships. But the confidence and strength of conviction comes as we come together as a
as a cohesive unit as a church. F.F. Bruce said this. He said, Paul emphasizes that the revelation of God cannot be properly known apart from the cultivation of brotherly love within the Christian community. Now, what's he saying? He's saying, if we want to encourage each other, if we want to grow together as believers, if we want to be that what God says our life of purpose is, he said, is we understand that we do that within the community of believers, that as we love each other, that we're growing together, that gives us the stability that God says he wants us to have in our life, a life of purpose. So, Sunday morning we come together and we say, we sing these songs. We pray for each other. We encourage one another. We realize that it is a blessing to be able to be with God's people in God's house, singing God's hymns, and hearing God's word. That's a life of purpose. And here Paul is writing to us and telling us that that's exactly what he wants us to do. But we realize that the provision is outlined for us is that we do that through each other. God uses people and ultimately goes back to Jesus, but we learn the wisdom and the understanding from people. So how does this work? Well, knowledge, let's define knowledge. Knowledge is prudent judgment, but wisdom is when we put that into action. So God works through the ministry. And it says by God working through the ministry of a church that's united, a church that's come together, a church that says, we realize that we want to encourage each other. That's what we want to do. We want to have confidence that we know that God is bigger than the circumstances that we face. So how does that happen? Well, through the preaching of God's word, through the teaching of God's word, through the prayer of God's people, through the counsel that we give to one another, through the simply a pat on the back or just a note of encouragement, whatever God says, that's gives us confidence to go out and face this world. How many agree with me? This world's a tough world right now. You agree with that? And here, what he's saying is that this life of confidence, that the reason why people are wavering and why their faith is not strong and why they're being pulled away is because they have a lot of wrong teaching. And when you have wrong teaching, it affects us. But we need to go back to the main source, and that's what Paul says in verse number 3, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Guess who that is? That's Jesus Christ. In other words, in him is hid all that, all the wisdom, all the knowledge, all that God wants to give to us. I like what Kent Hughes says. He says, your vision of Christ will quicken and shape your life. What you believe about Christ makes all the difference in the world now and in eternity. In other words, for me, when I look out here at this world, what I have is, or I look at things in my own life, or I look at what I'm dealing with, I just say, hey, you know what? God is so huge that I have a Savior that I can go to. What is your vision of Christ? How do you see Him in your life? Paul said that everything for me is if it comes to me and I have to make a decision about it, or it's something that I'm trying to look to and make a determination, is this for me or for my family or whatever, is I want to filter it through Jesus Christ. Because the Bible says that Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You see, when we love the church, when we love Christ, we love one another, that we can come together and let God work in our life in such a way, we understand that God can work and show us what this life of confidence is all about in Christ. But then there's a second description he gives us, and that is the life of discernment. You know what the second most quoted verse in the Bible is? Can anyone tell me what that might be? The second, not the first, the second. Although you may think it's the first. That's the second. That's it. The first one most people know John 3:16. But the second one is, judge not lest you be judged. How many have you ever talked to someone about Jesus or talked to someone about the Lord and they bring up that verse? Anyone ever had that happen? Judge not lest you be judged. And you know, sometimes people will use that and they misapply what that means. Now, if they mean by that is, I have no right to judge the heart of an individual or their motives, they're right. I don't. I have no right to do that. I don't know what is in your heart, and you don't know what's in my heart. That's only God that knows that. And if I make my decisions based on what I think is in your heart, I'm going to miss it every time. Unless you tell me. So if that's what he's talking about, yes. But there's a verse in Scripture that says something different than that. Because so many people say, well, judge not, lest you be judged. But what about when Paul writes and he says this? He says, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things. Yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Paul says that it's spiritual to make judgments. Paul says it's right to make judgments. Now, I have to make decisions every day, and I want my decisions to be spiritual decisions. And that means that I have to be able to discern. And the idea of discerning is being able to make right decisions. So how do I do that? Well, verse 4, Paul says we're to focus on Christ. We've got to look at Christ. If you want to make right decisions, if you want to be able to have good discernment about what's good for your family and what's good for your future and what God wants you to do, you have to focus on Christ. That's what Paul is trying to encourage these people, to keep their eyes on Jesus, because he's our guide. Jesus is our guide. He will take us through whatever that we go through. And our decisions, our biblical decisions and choices that we make, when we look at it through the eyes of Jesus, what a difference it makes. As I focus on him. And what Paul's saying is that when man tries to entice you or beguile you away or get you to go away from the truth, then focus on Christ, not on the offer. I heard about one pastor that he was pastoring a small struggling church, and a bigger, larger church called him to come be their pastor. And he was offered the position to be the pastor of that church, and he didn't really know how to respond, and so he wanted to be spiritual. He didn't want to sound, you know, greedy or anything. So here's what he said. He said, let me pray about it. And he hung up on the phone and said, I'll call you tomorrow. And the man on the other end said, okay, that'd be fine. And he said, we'll give 24 hours to give us some kind of an answer. And he got off the phone, and his wife said to him, who was that on the phone? He said, the man on the phone said, you need to start packing. And you know, sometimes we're like that, aren't we? You know, our decisions are being made on how we can improve our life. But how many of you also understand that it's not always what improves our life, it's what God wants in our life? And when we focus on Christ, we realize that if I'm going to make discernment, I'm going to make choices about what God wants me to do and where he wants me to go and how he wants me to conduct myself, and whether it's at work or whether it's at school or what my future is going to be, I want to focus on Christ. But then second of all, he said, if I'm going to be discerning about that, then I need to be firm in my faith. Now the word faith kind of has a general, if you would, it almost sounds like, well, faith, I have faith. But that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about biblical, rock-solid, godly doctrine, godly truth, what God says in His Word. Look at verse 5 again. Here's what He says. He said, "For though I be absent in the flesh," in other words, he's not there physically with them, "yet I am with you in spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." The word steadfastness means that they are strong in their faith, that they knew what they believed, and that they were not going to let anyone sabotage their spiritual life with some empty offer of something that was contrary to God's holy word. And even though they're being attacked, they had an unshakable faith that could stand the attacks that came their way. And Paul was writing and saying to them that we must have faith not in ourselves, not in this world, but we put our faith in the God who made this world. That their faith is in Christ. The idea of order is the idea he mentions here, the idea he uses the word order. It's a military term. It speaks of the fact of a consistency of daily spiritual disciplines. Now here's where it gets one of those "oh me" passages. What it means is there has to be some spiritual disciplines in our life. You say, what do you mean by that? These spiritual disciplines are things that we must, number one, we must understand that we have a relationship with God. We need to spend time with God daily. That's a spiritual discipline. Can I hear an amen on that? We need to spend time with God. And whatever the Bible reading program, and there are tons of them on the internet. You can get them everywhere. It doesn't matter. You're not spiritual because you read, 5,000 verses in one day or whatever it is. That doesn't make you spiritual. I tell you what it is. It's that relationship with Jesus Christ you have every day. But that's a discipline. That'll anchor your faith. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If I'm going to have some spiritual fortitude, and if I know that my life is a spiritual yo-yo, it's going up and down and this way and that way, and I'm off here and I'm not track on track there, and I'm thinking about the whims of what I like rather than what God wants, then the problem gets back to, okay, what about these spiritual disciplines in my life? I need to keep them daily. That's what the idea of order is. In the military, they have exercises. Some of you guys are in the military, you know what I'm talking about. Exercises, or training exercises, if you would. So what they do is they practice in case something were to take place. Nuclear disaster, an event, whatever takes place. We did that in school. We had drills, fire drills. You go in, you just kind of blow the fire drill, and everyone's running, and fire, and the idea is you try to teach, they go out in an orderly fashion. Exercise. The spiritual disciplines involve us being prepared, because we don't know when the devil's going to throw a dart at an area in our life that's going to get us right dead smack into that weak spot. Spiritual disciplines is a way to protect us. That's what God says. He wants us to understand that. That's what Paul's talking about. To those who are being pulled aside or being pulled away from the truth, is that make sure that you are, your order, your daily spiritual exercises are in place. And look, tonight I want to tell you, church, make sure that you stay strong in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Keep it vibrant. But can I jump on one more thing? Make sure that not only do you stay strong in your relationship with God, but you learn to say no to a lot of things. Maybe think about how often that we have this tendency to say yes to things we should have said no to. There are times that we are told that if you do this, you're going to be like a good guy, when you should have said no. There are no's. And you say, well, how does that work? Well, the Bible says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. The word order again. It's about spiritual disciplines. But keep in mind that when you walk with God every day, there's always going to be something out here that's going to try to lure you away from your walk with God. And what God is saying and what Paul's writing here and saying, look, if you want a stable life, make sure that your life is built around good, godly discernment. And by the way, let me just throw one more thing in this mix. Spiritual discernment, godly discernment, may come from people who help you, who want to help you, but ultimately it centers around Christ. See, here's what some people do. They like to make everybody else make decisions for them because they don't want to make it themselves. And here's what I found. When I let other people try to make my decisions, many times they'll choose the wrong one for me. You say, what do you mean? Well, let me explain. When God called us here to Pastor Calvary Baptist Church back in 1992, when God called us to come be the pastor here, there were several pastors that came to my home and told me I was out of the will of God for coming to Calvary Baptist Church. And I told them, I said, oh, thank you. I didn't know you were God in my life. God brought me here because he wanted me here. And by the way, where he leads, I will follow. And that's what he means. Where he leads us, we should follow. So this life of discernment is making right choices on a daily basis. And that comes out of a relationship with God, building that strong relationship with him, being willing to say no to things that we need to say no to, and yes, the things the Holy Spirit tells us that he wants us to do. There's one more description Paul writes, and that is in verses 6 and 7, a life, and I used the word depth because I couldn't think of a better word to describe it. And what's he talking about? Well, we need to be rooted in Christ. That's what he says. Notice in verse number 6 with me again, please. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. To be rooted in Christ means that what happened is, for them as for us, when we received Jesus Christ as Savior, he wasn't someone that we just said, okay, we believe in. Because a lot of people say, well, I believe in God or I believe in Jesus. But Jesus became our personal Savior. In other words, just like Paul was writing in the book says, and he uses the word the Lord 92 times, the word Lord Jesus 13 times, and 6 times the Lord Jesus Christ. What it means is this, man, when we put our faith and trust in Jesus, we no longer live for ourselves, we no longer live for the world, we live for one who is the Lord of our life, and that's Jesus Christ. That'll stabilize our life. That'll stabilize where we're going. That'll stabilize what's going to happen in the future, because we have a Savior like that. And then, not only are we rooted in him, knowing as he become my guide and my absolute Lord and my strength and my love and my all, but we walk in him. I mean, I walk where Jesus would want me to walk. How many of you ever seen tumbleweeds? You guys have seen tumbleweeds? When we lived in New Mexico, it was funny because it was the place of tumbleweeds. I can remember growing up as a kid, they used to have that song, you know, tumbleweed song, you know? That country song or whatever it was. Coming along in the tumbleweed, whatever it was, you know. Tumbling tumbleweed, is that what it was? And I remember it was so funny because, you know, we had tumbleweeds all over the church, and they would blow up around the church, and sometimes we'd build a big fire, you know, when you light a tumbleweed, I mean, it's like, you know, it's like instant burns, you know. And I remember we'd build this fire and build all these tumbleweeds, and you know, at first when I heard that song, I thought, well, tumbleweeds must be really cool. But I found out, no, they're not too cool. They're a pain. It was so funny because one day Janet and I, we took our kids and we drove back to see our family. And we were going through Kansas City, and on the back of a van, someone had taken two tumbleweeds and tied them on the back. And I'm assuming they'd been out west, and they were taking them home as souvenirs to show their family. I thought, man, that's ridiculous. But these tumbleweeds have a real thin root system. So what happens is, any time that it dries and wind blows, anything, it'll just snap right off. And it's unfortunate, but there's some Christians, that's how their life can be. They just don't have a strong root system. Jesus tells us about that in John chapter 15. He says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. And that goes back to Psalm 1. Can we go back to Psalm 1? I want you to look at it. Because it's very significant that Paul writes about this, and that God uses this description for us, because we're used to being around trees. Wherever we go, we know that trees are stable. That when the winds blow, and sometimes trees blow over, but when they do, they leave a huge hole. Because it exposes the roots. And sometimes, I'm not so sure, but maybe the reason why our lives are not stable is because we don't have a real strong root system. Our roots are in the world and not in our Savior, Jesus. Not saying we're not believers. It's just our lives are tossed back and forth like the tumbleweed. Look what it says in Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Almost sounds like what Paul's telling us in chapter 2 here. Don't listen to the counsel of the ungodly. Don't nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a what? Tree planted by the rivers of waters, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. You see, believers, we are to be like trees planted by the waters. The water of God's holy word. That we are to understand that our walk in Christ, and when that occurs, and you go back to Colossians chapter 2, you notice what happens to a believer when that occurs? Gratitude fills their heart. They become thankful. In fact, let me be honest with you. If you have your roots deeply built into that foundation of Christ, and you're walking in Him, you're going to have gratitude in your heart. There's going to be gratitude there. I mean, each day when we rise, we can open the Bible and say, man, thank God we have a Savior. He's there to meet us. I'm glad that no matter what time of day I get up, He's always there. How about you? Amen? Sometimes it's 4, sometimes it's 4:30, sometimes it's 5, sometimes it's noon. But whatever time I choose to get up, He's there. And believers are to be like that, where we can be grateful and we open up the Bible, we read the Bible, we let God speak to our hearts. And what happens is when we have our roots anchored then, and there's gratitude in our heart, I'm going to tell you this, it doesn't matter what false teachers come along, we're not going to be swayed by them. We're not going to be beguiled by them. That's what Paul's saying. When you have gratitude in your heart, when you have a thriving relationship with Him, when your life is stable, not on the whims of the world or the winds that blow, but it's on Christ, it doesn't matter what anyone else says, you have Jesus to stabilize your life. There's depth in your life because of who Jesus is. Tonight, sometimes the winds are blowing, and I want to ask you about your spiritual strength. God shows us that a stable life is a life of confidence. Not cockiness, but confidence, not in ourselves, but in the Lord. Our life, if it's stable, is going to be a life of discernment. We're going to be able to know when we say no to things and when we say yes to things. And we're going to be able to make biblical choices as we filter everything through Jesus Christ. It's a life of discernment. We don't have to go to the pastor or go to somebody to tell us what's right and wrong. We have a Savior we go to tell us what's right and wrong. But then lastly, there's that life of depth. We are rooted deeply, firmly in Jesus Christ. How strong are you? Because I'm going to tell you, it will be tested. If not daily, it'll be tested at least before next Sunday. I know that for a fact. Anchor in Christ. Anchor in Him. Because He's the one that gave us this life. We can have a stable life in Jesus.